Today's reading is from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Deborah, thanks for reading that. A long passage, but a great one. I wonder, when was the last time that you were thirsty? Water makes up 60 to 70% of your body. Every living cell within you needs water to keep working. If you find yourself exercising in summer, it's not true for me, but if you find it's for you, your body can lose somewhere, I'm told, between 1.5 litres and 3 litres of water every hour. You lose another 200 to 1500 millilitres just by breathing. Have a look down at chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus said to this woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Water that never runs dry. Water that cleans. Living water, bubbling water that satisfies. Jesus offers water to a thirsty world. Should we pray as we turn to look at God's word now? In John 6, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Father, we ask that as we gather around your word now, that we might hear those words of eternal life. We might come and find life in Jesus. Rejoice in the water, the living water that he gives. Rejoice in it, to know it, to see and understand who your son is this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you can imagine never being thirsty again. That is what Jesus offers this woman at the well, living water. We meet Jesus in chapter 4. We're at the bottom of page 1071. If you've got your Bible, do keep it open. Jesus is on a journey. He's leaving Judea in the south, and he's going up to Galilee in the north. He's been in Jerusalem over the last few weeks, the last few days even. And the quickest route back to Galilee in the north is through this region called Samaria. He arrives in this village called Sychar. It's the sixth hour. It's about midday. It's a 3-day journey from Judea to Galilee. By now, he's been traveling about a day and a half. He's hot. He's tired. He's probably a bit smelly. He's wearing dirty clothes. He's wearied from his journey, verse 6. And so he sits down at this well. Over the last few weeks in John's Gospel, we have seen that this man is God himself. Jesus is God, the eternal Word, the uncreated Son, who was both God and with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-equal, not three gods, but one. One in three persons. Here is God the Son, and yet here he is thirsting because he is fully human. He's totally God and he's totally man. Perfect God, perfect man. The Son of God begotten before the worlds, born into the world. If that doesn't blow your minds, I don't know what will. Here he is, thirsty. He is fully human because he had to be made like us so that he could be a fitting substitute and sacrifice for us. And when this Samaritan woman comes, he's thirsty, so he asks her for a drink. And this is a shocking thing. It's shocking for two reasons. Firstly, have a look down at the end of verse 9. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You see, after King Solomon in the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel split in two. You've got Judah in the south and the other tribes of Israel in the north. The Samaritans were part of the northern tribes of Israel. They turned their backs on God. They forsook him. They became exactly like all the nations around them. And in Jesus' day, Jews and Samaritans would not share a cup. By speaking to the Samaritan woman, Jesus is breaking all kinds of social and religious conventions. It's a bit like a Palestinian sitting down with an Israeli today, or more locally, a Kemi fan having a drink with a Lock Ultra. If you can imagine that. It's also shocking because, did you see her answer to him? He asks for water and she basically says no. How is it that you, she says, verse 9, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? A racially motivated denial of someone's basic need. We've been thinking about that, haven't we? Basic needs with Andrea. Here is a thirsty man. She literally has a bucket of water, and she says, no. So Jesus turns the tables again, and he says to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. This racial segregation is no barrier to come to Jesus and to experience the life that he offers. But she's completely missed the point. She thinks he's talking about physical water, and so she says, sir, you've got nothing to draw the water with. You've not got a bucket. Do you not know how physics works? You can't pick up water with your fingers, and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Can we get the next slide, Reiner? This is a picture of Jacob's well, taken about 150 years ago. It's bang smack in the middle of the wilderness. And the men are gathered over the entrance. It's a hole that's dug down, and then it's fed by a stream underground. It looks pretty different today. You get a glimpse of it inside on the next slide. It's now in the crypt of a church building, surrounded by a town, I guess. But the well is so reliable, it is still usable today. But you do need a bucket to get water out of it. And a lot of rope. It's about 23 meters deep. Where can you get this living water? She asks. Are you greater than our father Jacob? She's pretty unconvinced about Jesus. Of course he's not greater than our father Jacob, she's thinking right now. That's how the Greek grammar works. You're either a joker or you're a fool. And it's worth just noticing that Jesus doesn't storm off in anger, isn't it? He is patient with her. He answers her gently. Because Jesus came for people like this woman. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. An astonishing claim. We all know what it is to be thirsty, don't we? Harder to know at this time of year, But when it hits middle of summer once again, we remember just how wonderful water is. Jesus offers water that will satisfy. I found out this week that the record for going without water is 18 days. It is an unintentional record, it's safe to say, held by an Austrian man called Andreas Mihovac. He was arrested by police officers in Austria in 1979, locked up in a cell in the basement, and then they forgot about him. He was found by chance 18 days later, having been licking the walls and getting condensation off the walls. He was really sick. It took weeks to recover. Jesus says, "Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst." This water will become a spring. It's the same word as the word well. A well that overflows inside a person. It bubbles up, it runs, it washes, it satisfies, it gives eternal life. It's constantly giving life. Just as we were made to enjoy life forever. It's the fulfillment of promises made centuries before. Promises that God would pour out his Spirit, that he would pour it out like water on a thirsty ground. Numbers are often important in the Bible. The number 7 is about perfection and completeness. This is the 7th time that the word life appears in John's Gospel, eternal life. Jesus meets this woman at the 6th hour, but he talks about an hour that is coming, the 7th hour. This section of John's Gospel ends in chapter 4. It started with this miracle at Cana, when Jesus turns water into wine, and they get a glimpse of his kingdom, of the day when God will swallow up death forever, and his people enjoy the eternal wedding banquet. And it's a section that ends with the promise of abundant water, welling up to eternal life. And we'll look at it in a couple of weeks' time, but it's so clearly showed as Jesus gives life to a dead son. This is really key for us to grasp, the eternal life that Jesus offers. He offers it because there is another option for us. A default position that we all had. We saw it last week with my dead plant and our friend Barry the cockroach. Flick back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Because our default position is perishing. Or to put it more starkly, end of verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There is life on offer. There is eternal life on offer because without Jesus, we face death. It is on offer because of another time that Jesus was thirsty and he asked for a drink. His promise of abundant life is on offer because Jesus, the man who was and is God, hung on a cross, bowed his head, gave up his spirit. He was executed because he was a king, because he did and he said things that only a king could do, only God could do. He died as the Passover lamb, a perfect substitute for you and I, because he was fully human. He gives us life because he gives us himself. And so he says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. You'll become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What an offer. Jesus offers you living water. In verse 16, Jesus changes gear slightly, doesn't he? Have you ever wondered why he does that? Seems a bit random. He says, go, call your husband and come here. Where did that come from? Well, the woman has already failed to understand who Jesus is. She's failed to grasp what he offers. And now Jesus moves on to show that she has not grasped why he came. She hasn't grasped the depths of her need. Because Jesus wants her heart. Verse 16, he says, go, call your husband and come here. He starts probing into her personal life. It's not by accident. He already knows all about her life, right? Now we've seen how he knows Nathanael before he's called. We've seen that he knows what is in a man. He's the light shining in the darkness that we try and run and hide from because we want to hide the things that we do. An awful lot has been made of this woman having five husbands, now living with someone who isn't her husband. I know divorce rates are pretty high nowadays, but I think this is still pretty shocking for us. Whether she is to blame for those five failed marriages or whether she is a victim, we're not told. What is clear is that this is a broken situation. This is a messy life that there is sin involved. Now she gets water at midday. It's the hottest hour of the day, probably because she's a social outcast. She's a Samaritan, a religious outcast. She's sleeping with her boyfriend, and she's hardly covered herself in glory in the way that she's spoken to Jesus. She is held up as the polar opposite of Nicodemus, the guy we met a couple of weeks ago, Nicodemus, who is part of the religious elite. Even he was told by Jesus that you must be born again. You need a new start. His piety, his goodness, the things that he did, his religious life, it counted for nothing. What matters is his response to Jesus. And so John 3:16, it says, whoever believes in Jesus, 3 verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 4 verse 14, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I give, whoever drinks, whoever believes, whoever has life. That was true for good religious Nicodemus. And it is exactly the same for this outcast woman. Jesus knows her, and Jesus sees her. He exposes her heart, doesn't he? He teases it out of her. He says, shows that she's a sinner. But he's not cruel. He doesn't do it to condemn her. He doesn't do it to trample all over her and say, what a mess you've made of your life. He doesn't say how bad she is. He doesn't condemn you. Your sin might, your conscience might, Satan wants to, but Jesus doesn't. He is gentle with you. And he does this to show her that she needs Jesus. Does it to show that he came just for Nicodemus and he came for her. He is the one that we all need. He is the one that we should all worship. Sin is like drinking from a well that has dried up. It's given a picture of a cracked and a dry system. Sin is always a matter of what your heart loves. Whatever it is that is first in your heart that takes God's place, something that can never satisfy, something that never gives life, but just takes and takes and takes from you. I wonder what springs to your mind. I wonder what Jesus might probe in your life. Because he knows what this woman has done wrong, and he knows what you have done. Verse 19, she tries to change the subject, doesn't she? She says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem, down south is the place people ought to worship." Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. It is the first place that Abraham built an altar in the Bible when he first enters the Promised Land, back in Genesis chapter 12. Jesus has already cleared the temple in Jerusalem. He's already shown that he is the true temple. He is the place where humanity meets with God. He's shown that life is all about loving God. It is about a restored relationship with your Maker. That life is about worshipping him. So he knows your deepest need. He satisfies your most intimate longings. He washes you clean. He gives you new life so that you can worship him. I worship him in verse 23. Worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. He can't be tied down to one place or one race or to a set of legal rules. He should be worshipped all the time in every place, because as the waters cover the seas, so will his glory cover the earth. He's to be worshipped in a personal relationship, bound together by the Spirit with the one who is truth. Jesus wants your heart. He wants your worship. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. There's so much imagery in this passage that we miss because we just don't know our Bibles that well. This is no chance meeting. In the Bible, you go to a well and you ask a woman for a drink when you're looking for a wife. It happens with Isaac and Rebecca, happens with Jacob and Rachel. It's like a first century dating app. Give me a drink is the best chat-up line there is in the Bible. It's a marriage proposal. As Jesus meets this woman at the well, as used and abused and unclean and rejected, as much of an outcast as she is, it is a picture of God coming to look for a wife. She's a mess. She's filthy and unfaithful and doesn't deserve love. She's been rejected by others. But Jesus loves his bride. Light came down to darkness to seek her, to win her, to bleed for her, to make her clean and clothe her in white. No matter who she was, whether she was good Nicodemus, whether she was the Samaritan woman, no matter who she was or what she had done, he came to give her life. Jesus is seeking you out. In every moment of every day, he is at work finding his sheep, called by name, chosen before the foundation of the world, so that you can worship him in every moment of your life. Whether you're dropping the kids off at school, or whether you're standing in front of the photocopier at work, whether you're making your breakfast, Jesus offers you living water. Jesus wants your heart. And finally, and much more briefly, Jesus is the Saviour of the world. This woman runs off and she tells everyone in town, "Come and meet the man who told me all that I ever did." The disciples are a bit dumb, as they quite often are. They start chatting about food when they see Jesus eating and talking about food that he has. It's church lunch. Do stick around. Nice segue. Jesus says, verse 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And they lift up their eyes and they see the Samaritans coming to Jesus. Verse 42, they say to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." See, Jesus gives living water and he wants your worship because he is the Saviour of the world. Your religious pedigree doesn't matter. The place you worship counts for nothing. Your past isn't what defines you. Jesus wants your heart, whether you are like Nicodemus, whether you've got your life all together, or whether you are like this Samaritan woman and life just seems to have fallen apart, Jesus' offer of life is for you. It restores and it renews, it washes clean and it satisfies and it wells up inside you and gives you life day by day, starting today. It's for those around us. We've been talking about sending a group off to plant a new German-speaking church in October 2024. Because there are over 600,000 people in this city. Thousands more expected to move here in the next few years. Because Jesus' call to follow him is for every person in this city. We want to see everyone have the opportunity to hear about him. Please do stick around after lunch to talk about this a bit more so you can ask questions. We need to finish, but two questions for us to ponder as we close. Number one, where is it that you run to satisfy your thirst? This woman seems to run to people, to men. This week, what might stop you from enjoying the living waters that Jesus offers? The second question, the Jews thought the Messiah was theirs, the Samaritans thought the Messiah would be theirs. The disciples thought this woman would be excluded and shouldn't talk to Jesus. What barriers are we tempted to put up which stop others from finding life in Jesus? What do you look at when you see the fields around us, the glorious streets of Leipzig? Picture the street that you live on. What sort of people do you see? Do you see those who don't deserve Jesus? Those who would be excluded from coming to him? Maybe those who don't need him? Or do you see a field ripe for harvest by the one who is the Saviour of the world? Let's pray as we close. Some words from Isaiah 55. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy me? Listen diligent to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant with my steadfast, sure love for David." Lord God, this morning, we simply say, please give us this living water so that we won't be thirsty, so that we will find true and lasting satisfaction, full, free forgiveness, and life in Jesus' name. Amen.